I grew up in East De Pere, about a block and a half south of the high school, the current high school. And when I was growing up, I grew up in that house my whole life. And I remember when I was younger, our house had a couple houses on it, and then behind it, there weren't any houses. It was actually just a field. And I remember riding my bike around the house. It was sidewalk, and then it went to field, and then came back. And so it seemed pretty rural. And I remember my grandparents had a dairy farm about a mile south of that on Creamery Road, kind of by where the Greystone is now. And I remember going from our house out to their farm thinking that we were going like way out in the country, because it was there weren't so many houses there around that time. And a lot has changed since then. If you go now to that area, it's all houses, and it's all houses all the way up to Scrays Hill. West of Pier seems to be growing into Lawrence. That seems to be going into Appleton. And so a lot has changed in the Green Bay area from years ago, and it's expanded outward, and it's grown up quite a bit. Today in our passage, we're looking at how the kingdom of Israel expanded. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And it was expanded through King David and his victories. And essentially, in 2 Samuel 8, it's a historical record of how God's kingdom was established under David. And it's fulfilling what was talked about in the previous chapter. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 10, it said, "And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly." And so this has now happened in 2 Samuel 8. Israel has expanded and occupied the land that God has given them. So join me today as we read in 2 Samuel 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 first. Later we're going to get to 15 through 18. And this is page 260 in your pew Bible. Verse 1. "After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Ammon out of the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab, and he measured with them a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rahab, king of Jobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadad-Ezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Berothai, cities of Hadad-Ezer, King David took very much bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadad-Ezer, Toi sent his son Joram to King David to ask about his health, to bless him because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and defeated him. For Hadad-Ezer had often been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and the gold, and he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, from the spoils of Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all of Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." There you have it. David's decisive victories, which enabled the people of God to expand geographically, with some tough names in there, I might say. The map here, you don't have to be able to read exactly like the places, but I just wanted you to kind of get an idea of Jerusalem being in the center there from where the arrows are going out, and then just how the kingdom has expanded and what the victories are that are being celebrated here in 2 Samuel 8. So Moab is to the bottom right, Philistines to the left, and then up to the north. And so essentially that's just showing you those victories. So some of you might be sitting here today saying, how does that seem significant for us today? And my hope is that I can show you how significant the kingdom expansion is for David and for us today. The kingdom of God is expanded by grace through obedience with structure. The kingdom of God is expanded by grace first. If David tried to accomplish this victory independent of God helping him, it wouldn't have happened. Look at verse 2. And he defeated Moab. The Moabites, traditionally, are people that opposed Israel going back to Moses' time. And so this victory was a big deal, and it was because of God's grace. It's easy to read a passage like this and see all these victories that are listed and not see it as a significant or big deal. But it was. It was a big deal and it was a great victory. And it was because the Lord has given David victory. Did anyone in that passage catch the verse that was listed twice? The verse that was listed twice in that passage that we just read was verse 6. B and 14b, B just meaning the second half of the verse. And it said, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So God gave victory to David. That word in the Hebrew is yosa. And defining that word would basically mean God saves people from external evils. And so the one word for gave victory was the Hebrew word yosa. That same word is used in Psalm 20, verse 6, and it says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Now I know that the Lord, Yosa, his anointed, saves his anointed. So in a different passage, it's used in the terms of, like, saving. And that's because God gave David salvation or victory to defeat his enemies. And it was God's grace to David that allowed Israel to now expand out and to take hold of the different areas that we saw in the map. This goes back to Exodus 23:31. Listen to this verse. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of your land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you. So that's what's happened in 2 Samuel 8. And it should sound familiar because that goes all the way back to Genesis 15 when God created the covenant with Abraham and gave Abraham the land and described the land to him there. And so we see that God's grace gave David victory and fulfilled the promise that was given to the Israelite people and even before that to Abraham. So the question we might have today is God's grace exasperated or is it dried up for us? No way. Not at all. We receive God's grace all the time. We receive his common grace on a daily basis to even function in this world. And in the same way, God gives grace to defeat our enemies that we have. Now you might be wondering what the enemy is that we need defeating over, and for some of us, it's ourselves. If we haven't repented and turned and put our faith in Jesus, ourselves is an enemy towards God. And it's God's grace that allows you to no longer be an enemy towards God. And it's weird to think about that, isn't it? To think that we're our own enemy against God. But it's true. And if you haven't been adopted into the family of God, you're still separated from him. But God is calling you to be a son and daughter in that family through grace. By grace. Romans 8 verses 6 through 9 kind of show the difference between a person who's in the flesh and a person who's in the spirit. A person who's in the flesh is hostile towards God. A person who's in the spirit is adopted into the family of God. Romans 8, 6 and 9 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however," now talking about people in the spirit, "you, however, are not in the flesh but in the spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And so when you repent from your sin, when you repent from living your life your own way, when you repent from your own selfish desires controlling and guiding your life, the Spirit of God takes residence inside of you. And you are no longer, your flesh is no longer an enemy towards God. And so that is grace, yosa, God-giving victory. What are some of the enemies you might have personally? Is it your thoughts that keep circling through your mind that you can't seem to get a hold of? Thoughts that aren't true that keep circling through your mind? Is it some of your family dynamics? Is it some of your job circumstances that don't seem to be going the way you want? Is it a sin issue in your life that keeps pulling you into this sin issue that keeps you from having victory in God? Is it your health circumstances here today? Is it a lack of joy that you have? Victory does not come alone, but and we need God's help in that. And like we saw in 2 Samuel 8, God's kingdom was expanding, and God's kingdom is still expanding for us today, isn't it? But now, today, it's not a physical occupation of the land, like we just saw with Israel, in a political sense. That's not what it is. It's the message of the gospel going and transferring people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. So that's how the kingdom is expanding today. Let me just remind you and remind us of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came in the form of flesh to live a perfect life on our behalf because we didn't live that perfect life, gives us that righteousness, takes the punishment for sin that we deserve to pay. The wrath of God that's on our head goes on Jesus, and we walk in freedom and in new life. That's the gospel. And that's the message that's expanding to the ends of the earth to expand God's kingdom today. Think with me for a second. Where are we worshiping right now? Green Bay, Wisconsin. It's evidence that the kingdom is still expanding. We're worshiping Jesus here today. And we know that the kingdom of God is expanding to all the ends of the earth. I talked early on about the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We send missionaries out to different nations to unreached groups because we want the gospel to get to the ends of the earth. And this goes back to Acts 1:8, talking to the disciples. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So the kingdom of God is expanding to the ends of the earth. And some of you here might be called to be a part of that, of going and sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And some of you might be called to stay here and help with the gospel being proclaimed and shared to Green Bay, Wisconsin. But either way, if you have the Spirit of God in you and the gospel has transformed your life, you're a part of the kingdom expanding here in Green Bay, Wisconsin. So we talked about how the kingdom of God is expanded by grace. Now I want to talk a little bit about how it's expanded through obedience. If you look at our passage today, you see things like David defeated, David took from him, David dedicated to the Lord, David made a name for himself. David was obedient to God. And obedience is being submissive to the command of authority. And so in Arabia, or in Arabian horses go through this rigorous training that they go through because they really need obedience from these horses. And so they put them through this long, extensive training for these horses. And then after they feel like the horse is somewhat trained, they don't give them water for a couple days. And then they bring them close to some water. And they test if the horse is truly obedient and trained by letting them free by the water that they haven't had now for a couple days. And the trainer, once that horse sees the water and is excited and goes towards that, blows the whistle and has them come back. And if the horse comes back, they're being obedient. If they do their own thing and get the water because they haven't had any for a couple days, they're not obedient, and they show that they haven't been disciplined or trained enough. And so obedience of the horse is so important because that person's life is at risk because of the horse. And the same thing for us. Obedience to God is required. And we see what disobedience is in the scriptures. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul was supposed to be obedient. He was supposed to execute the sentence against the Amalekites, basically wipe them out. He did not do that. He spared some of them. And the prophet says to Saul, he says, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So the answer is no. God delights in obedience more than sacrifices that you're giving to him, because obedience is important to God. Obedience is the combination of being disciplined to pursue holiness and dependent on God to help you achieve it. Let me say that again. Obedience is the combination of being disciplined to pursue holiness and dependent on God to help you achieve it. I guarantee that David didn't show up on the day that there was a battle and sit back and say, God, I'm dependent on you. You got this. I guarantee that in his life he was disciplined enough to be what God was calling him to be, a warrior, a fighter to carry out God's task for him. And in the same way, David didn't just show up and say, I got this battle on my own strength. God, I'm not dependent on you. No, it was a combination of both, dependency and discipline. And we see that throughout all of 1 and 2 Samuel, God's dependency on God and his discipline with Goliath, with running from Saul. And he didn't just handle everything on his own power and his own strength. So there's two parts of obedience that I want to talk about today. Dependency and discipline. Jerry Bridges writes about both of these in his book, Discipline of Grace. And as a youth group, we're going through that book together. And so some of these ideas come from there. And we've had conversation with the youth about this a little bit. Dependency would be relying on God to be obedient. Dependency would be relying on God to be obedient. I changed that a little bit for all you type A personality people taking notes. It's a little different than what you have written down there, but you get the idea. Opposite of that would be self-sufficiency, which would not be good. And I think a good picture of this in Scripture is where Jesus talks about how we're the branches, he's the vine, we need to cling to him. We're dependent on Jesus to bear fruit in our lives. We're not going to do it on our own. So that would be a picture of dependency. Discipline would be training yourself to be obedient to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Training yourself to be obedient to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So we should be committed to being disciplined for God, for our joy, for God's glorification. A.W. Tozer says it like this. We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way in the church. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician instrument were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined? So we are training ourselves to be obedient to God, but remember I said we're not doing this alone. We're doing this empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is how Jerry Bridges says it. We cannot do anything spiritually good apart from the working of His Spirit within us. If we are going to make progress in becoming more like Christ, we must learn to rely on the Holy Spirit rather than our own virtues and abilities. So the Holy Spirit wants to help you be obedient to God. The Holy Spirit wants to help you be disciplined. Paul says it again in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." So both of these ideas are important if you're going to follow Jesus and glorify God. Obedience and discipline. And I want you to think of it like this. If you have a plane and one of those wings is discipline and one of those things is dependency, which wing would you prefer to lose if you were in the plane? None of them, right? None's a good option. If you lose one of the wings, you're going down. And so it's the same thing in our walk with Jesus. We need to have discipline to do what God is asking us to do, and we need to do those things dependent on God so that we have both of those. Both are important. And there's times if we reflect on our own life that we're stronger in one than the other. So what are some of the commands that Jesus wants us to obey? Some of those commands, the most important command and the most command given in Scripture is be happy or praise the Lord or do not be afraid, rejoice, give thanks. And sometimes, as Christians, it seems like we forgot this one. To rejoice in the Lord, to have joy. We're commanded as Christians to love the Lord, to love our neighbor, to seek first God's kingdom, to be aware of false prophets, to honor your parents, to forgive our offenders, to await the return of Jesus. So we're called to be obedient to these commands. And we're called to do those by being dependent and disciplined. Some of you might be sitting here wondering if that's even obtainable. Some of you might be here wondering, is that even possible to do what you're asking me to do? 2 Peter 1 says it is. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And some of you are in here thinking right now, well, you don't know my situation. What about the times when sin or selfish desires are so close at hand? Is there a way out from that? Is there a way to even be obedient to that? And the answer is yes. According to Scripture, God gives us a way out, even when temptation is close at hand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So you have the power and ability to be obedient to God. And hear me when I say this. I do not want this message to come across as try harder Christianity, because that is not Christianity. You are not a Christian because you work your way to salvation. You are a Christian because you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. And this is not a result of works, Ephesians says. This is your faith in Jesus that saves you. But I do want you to see that if you are a Christian, obedience is part of following Christ. If you have no desire to be obedient to God, you should question if you've been born again, if you've been renewed by the Spirit, because the Spirit of God wants to live inside of you and transform you so that you can be obedient to what God is asking of you. The Spirit of God wants to make you more like Jesus. And the Spirit of God wants to make you look good so that God is glorified. And so we get a chance to obey God's commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in doing so, in keeping God's commandments, we're obedient to him. So our obedience to the Lord is how the kingdom of God is expanded. I've hosted a small group at my house for the last like 4 years, and we were going through the parables one time, and there was a guy there with us, now one of my good friends, and I got a chance to see as we were talking about the prodigal son and that parable, I got a chance to see how his heart was transformed in that moment, how the Spirit of God changed him, and how he is now walking with the Lord. And so the kingdom of God is still continuing to be expanded today, and we get a chance to be a part of that. And that's exciting to be involved in what God is doing in his kingdom. So the kingdom of God is expanded by grace through obedience, and the last part here is with structure. 2 Samuel 8:15 through 18 says, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Tudub, and Ahilamech, the son of Abathar, were priests, and Sariah was secretary, and Bina, the son of Jehoda, was over the Chezerites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. So David is exercising his royal office in the proper way, doing what is just and right. We see that in verse 15. So he's exercising his authority in a proper way. David demonstrated, this is what one of the commentators say, David demonstrated his competency in administering justice and righteousness over all Israel by appointing competent leaders who would enforce the Lord's judgment. That sounds pretty refreshing, especially when you look at a lot of the leaders we see in the world today, where David is exercising in doing what is just and right for the people. See, God's kingdom is not about one person. God's kingdom is about one person. That person is Jesus, but all of us have a role to play in that kingdom. So you look at the passage here and you see Joab was over the army. Some were priests. Sariah was a secretary. So the structure of the church is for our benefit and it's ordained by God. We see David setting up some structure in Israel at this time. And we see in the New Testament, Paul setting up structure in Crete when he writes to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint leaders and elders in every town. And so God has gifted you and equipped you to be involved in his kingdom. That's why here at Faith Chapel, we have elders in the church. That structure that's put in place for the benefit of the people. We have Awana on Tuesday nights, which is a discipleship program for the kids, which is a lot of fun. We have people a part of worship. So everyone in the body is using their gifts to contribute to the kingdom, to the body, to the church. We have missions teams. We have children's ministries. So I'm not trying to guilt you in this to say you need to be involved in the church. I'm trying to show you that if you belong to the church, you will be involved. You will use your gifts. You will be a part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 says it like this: "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" When the body tries to function apart from all of its members participating and being a part, it doesn't go like it should. I remember when I was in the Air Force, I was playing flag football, and our quarterback for flag football was one of the ortho doctors, and he actually played at the Air Force Academy, so he was our quarterback for flag football. And we were playing a game, and I went to like catch one of the balls, and the ball like hit me right here in the thumb, and it tore my ulnar collateral ligament in my thumb, and I had to have surgery on it. And during that time, I had a cast and I couldn't use my right hand for a while, and it just made me appreciate the function of my right hand so much more, because it made me use my left hand for a lot of things, and we don't have to go into details on that, but it made me use my left hand, and so it made me rely on the right hand more. And so it is with the body. You see in this passage David putting in structure because he has people that are gifted to do different things. The priest. So he's putting their gift set in their place, and it's the same in the church and in the body, that we need each other to contribute and be a part. And so as I close here, I want you to think about a couple things, and I just want to ask a couple questions. What is God putting on your heart right now? Where is he asking you to respond to the grace given to you in Jesus? Examine your heart. Is he asking you to be dependent on him? Maybe you're going through life right now and you're not dependent on him. You've been doing things your own way and your own strength, and he's asking you to be dependent on him. Maybe you're here and you're dependent on him, but you're not disciplined enough to be obedient to him. Is he asking you to be obedient to his commands? Is he asking you to be involved in a part of the body somewhere? Holy Spirit, God, I pray and I hope that you can help us understand what you are putting on each of our hearts here as we reflect about your grace that was poured out on our behalf. Father, I pray that you show us in our lives where we might not have been obedient, or where we might not be disciplined, or where we might not be relying on your grace. Father, if someone is here today and they have not been transformed by your Spirit, put that in them. Help them be transformed. Help them live their life in the power of your Spirit. And God, we thank you for Jesus that makes the expansion of the kingdom possible. Because apart from his work and his life and his death and his resurrection, we don't have access to the kingdom. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.